Okay, this is Bible study, lesson 58, Romans 9. This one is through 1 through 5. Let's turn to Romans 9. Romans 9. I'm having a little difficulty with my vision because I have cataracts that have to come out, and they're going to be coming out very soon, so just bear with me. My reading skills are a little blurry. Okay, let's read Romans 5. What verse are we on? I think we're on verse 4. Right?
We're
on 4 because it's 5, excuse me. Yeah, we're on verse 5. So Romans 9, 5. Go ahead and read it, Newt. Romans 9, 5.
Of whom are the Father and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen.
Okay. In our handout, in our handout, we left last time at B. We're talking about God's Shekinah glory. What did we say the Shekinah glory of God was? We said it was something. What?
God's presence.
God is there. Okay. And I said there was something that was very like that in the New Testament. What was it?
His light.
Huh?
His light.
Yeah. The light we shine is the Shekinah glory of God in us. It is Him living in us that gives us that light that we shine out into the world and the world sees. So in a sense, It wasn't just the Israel in the Old Testament. In a sense, it's us as well. And it said over here in B, that's where we left off. And the glory of God's presence rested between the cherubs in the first temple and the tabernacle in the wilderness. Let's kick off there. Exodus 25:22. Five?
It should be right at the end.
We did that? Oh, we're down. Okay, so we're in verse 5 with this closing thought, right? We're below that. Okay. Wow. We went through the whole page, huh? You have that too? Okay. Okay, hey, why not? Paul ends. Paul ends verse 4 and begins verse 5 with the closing thought, of whom our fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who was over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Here the apostle is referencing the promises given to Israel by Moses and the prophets. Did we talk about that?
Yeah.
Okay. Then let's just look at Genesis 12, 1, 1. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Bottom of the page. Okay, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Wink.
This India paper, 1 through 3.
Yeah.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you will all the families of the world be blessed.
Okay, what he was saying there, what Paul was telling to the church at Rome was, that was part of it, that they were blessed through Abraham. Of all the people in the world, God chose Abraham to be his people. And it was the promise to the Jews. And that's what he was saying, that all these promises that came from the prophets came from God to you. So he's telling them about their blessings. Did I pass out page 6?
No.
All right. Well, we're moving along real quick, ain't we?
Go this way. Ain't we? I like that.
You hit the other side of the page. Don't nobody get a nosebleed at the speed we're at. Okay. In verse 6, the apostle begins to lay out Israel's rejection of their Messiah. In the first section, he encourages them with, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. He's saying God's promises would not fail. Although he was deeply distressed that Israel rejected Christ. We saw that in verses 2 and 3. He wasn't saying that the entire nation of Israel would be destroyed. Now, I want to go back to the beginning. He says, God's promises would not fail. Has there ever been a promise God has made that has not failed, or that has failed?
No.
How do you know?
Because then he wouldn't be
saying. Wait, one at a time. How do you know that? If somebody came up to you and said, how do you know none of God's promises have ever failed, what would you tell them?
Because then he wouldn't be sovereign.
That wouldn't make any difference to a person that's not saved, right?
Yeah.
Right? But one at a time.
Because that would make him a liar. God can't lie.
You have to speak up.
That's because it would make God a liar. God cannot lie.
It wouldn't make any sense to them.
So far, so good. You know, so far everything's...
Okay.
Did Mike have something?
His words, absolutely. And
but all that stuff you're saying we know is true. One second. All that stuff you're saying we know is true. But what if somebody didn't know the truth? How would you? What would you answer to them? Yeah.
It doesn't really matter what we say to them because they're dead to the world and they won't be able to understand us unless they're elected.
That's very good. But there is a way.
Mm. I would just say to them, well, you tell me what hasn't.
But
I mean, they don't know.
That's sort of a slippery way out.
Well,
yeah, that doesn't say much is what I'm saying.
You know,
yeah. Yes, Wendy.
I don't know if this is right, but I guess you could show them in the Bible about the prophecies that were made about him that have come to pass.
But how do they know that?
You show it to them, like she said.
Yeah, but you're showing them something you can't prove. Is there any way you can prove that none of his promises have ever failed?
Well, he never
said that all promises are fulfilled.
I didn't hear you.
I can prove that all the promises of the land, covenant, everything he made is fulfilled in the Spirit.
That's true. That's the biblical way, and it can be proven by Christmas. Christmas proves it. I mean, why does the world celebrate Christmas without believing in Christ? Why do they do that? I've asked people that. Why are you celebrating Christmas if you don't believe in Jesus Christ? And what Mike said is true. Because all of them have been fulfilled, and he is the summation of them. But there's an even greater, I won't say even greater, but there's another proof that's just as, it's actually if the person that asks you that knows you, the answer is very simple, because he's never lied to me. He's changed my life, and I can testify to you that the guy you're looking at now has been irreversibly changed into a person who understands things that they couldn't understand until he was called. And I am that truth. And if you knew me, you'd know that. That's really the truth. That's why our testimony is so important. It's so important how we handle things. And not necessarily just when people are around, because if you're just handling yourself when people are around, you have no practice at it. You need to practice at your faith every day. Practice how you deal with adversity. Practice how you deal with anger. Practice how you deal with sin. Practice how you deal with life in general. When you do that, that is a light. That is a powerful light. So that you, and what's the other thing? Is confidence. How many of you here feel confident to say to somebody that really knew you before, to say that, I'm the proof. My life has changed. I am the proof. You've seen me, right? Do I remind you of the same person that you grew up with? No? Okay, well, there's a reason why. That's your proof. It's a change of life. Yeah, Mike?
Yeah, I got three verses here. I think it's really crucial that they look at them to see that rather than debate with these people or anybody. See, here's what we're running into, and you know as well as I do. We're running into a lot of things now going on in Israel, and we got a lot of politicians backing Israel up because they're looking in a dispensational way that God is not done with Israel yet, you see? But I just got three verses in the Old Testament. Well, I won't even go on Galatians, which will kill it all. I got three verses in the Old Testament that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's over. God fulfilled the land. He fulfilled everything. See, they think that the land in 1948, that was Israel moving in, and wow, this is great. That has all been fulfilled when Joshua went into the land and took on the Canaanites and all that stuff. But I have all the verses on that if you're interested in it. You know, the three verses, but we don't have to do it. You can just argue with them and let them think that you're smart, or you can show them these three verses.
And by the way, we're not supposed to argue. That's not the point. We're not supposed to argue. You're right. We're not supposed to do that. But if
of course,
you...
We're supposed to debate, so.
Well, I see, there's a line there. What's the difference between debating and arguing?
It all depends who you're debating. You can argue. A debate can be friendly. An argument usually means it's... Well, that's okay. I just thought I'd offer it, but I don't have to.
Whoa. One at a time. What are the verses?
Write them down because it's very important. Very important. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 43 through 45. Check that out for me. Make sure I get that right. Jeremiah chapter 21, 43 through 45.
There's not 45 verses in Jeremiah.
21. 43, 45. Do you have enough?
Well, you don't have that many verses in my Bible.
Look at...
Mike's Bible does.
I'm sorry, Joshua 43, 21, 43 through 45. Joshua, sorry. Okay. If you saw the best I had in my Bible, you'd understand. Joshua chapter 21, 43. Verse 4.
I got them highlighted.
Highlighted already.
See, we were dispensationalists. We all were.
Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther, go.
Okay.
Chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. And the same chapter 9, verse 21 through 24, will prove beyond that God has fulfilled all the promises he made with Abraham, with Israel. And that land was already promised back then when Joshua went into the land. Mm. And the thing is, if people would look at that today, they might change their dispensational views, but they don't change them because they don't look at nothing. Really. Mm. They don't even know what's going on.
Thank you.
Well, most of the world doesn't know what's going on.
You're right.
Right, they don't. All right, let's look at Isaiah 54:10. Isaiah 54:10.
For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that have mercy on thee.
Amen. So in other words, the Lord is testifying to what?
His sovereignty.
All right.
Amen.
Now let's look at verse 7. He proves his point with, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are all the children, are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. What does it mean, for they are not all Israel who are Israel?
Not all the elect.
Yep, that means that. But people don't understand is that Abraham. A lot of Christians don't understand that Abraham didn't just have Isaac. He had 8 sons. Mm-hmm. And Israel, the group Israel came out of those 8 sons. But there was only one, and that's what he was saying. He said that it was only the seed, but in Isaac, Abraham's seed shall be called. In the first section of the text, he lays out the fact that just being born a Jew does not mean you were called and adopted into God's family, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. So what's a good example of Israel in the Bible that we see that they were not Abraham's seed, they were not God's called elect. What's a good example in the New Testament?
John 8:44.
You are of your. Why do you not hear my word? Because you're of the devil, and it is his desires that you want to do. What else?
They killed him.
That's a pretty good example, isn't it? They put him up so that he could give up his life. Yeah. How about the Pharisees and Sadducees? The whole religious thing of Israel. They weren't of Isaac's seed. They weren't called elect people. Why? Why? Because they were worshiping the law, they weren't worshiping God, right? And Jesus pointed that out. He said, "You know, you worship is the law. You have no, there's no mercy with you." He talked about the man who lost an animal in a well on a Sabbath day, and he said, "Would you let it drown?" Right? So they were more ceremonial. Their God was ceremonial. But go back to the first part of it. How about Christendom today? Are all Christians Christians?
No.
No, they're not, right?
Well, all Christians are Christians, but not all professional Christians.
All Christians are Christians?
Yeah, all Christians are Christians. But all Christians...
You're a Christian, you're a Christian.
Yeah, if you're a Christian,
you're a member of Christendom, is a better term.
Right.
If you're claiming Christ and you're not. And
you're
not. Christian was a derogatory name.
Yes.
Christians. If I may, with Isaac, in his seed shall the children be called. But there was a big debate between Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was sort of the concubine because he couldn't wait for Isaac to be born. You see, I mean, of course, it was a long time, 25 years or so, before what God promised him came true. And he was 100, I think, and Sarah was 90. I mean,
yeah, that's for pregnancy.
That's pretty old, you know.
And Isaac and Ishmael, they were brothers. And what about Jacob? Didn't he have a brother? What was Jacob's brother's name?
All the Arabs came from him.
Yeah. So see, in both those genders, there was a brother. There was a duality there. The duality of it was there were two brothers. One was good. One was bad. And in Jacob, one was good. One was bad. The same thing. But in Christendom, you mentioned that Christendom, there are Christians or Christians. The word Christian comes with the idea of following Jesus Christ, right? Yeah. But following Christ is where the road separates, because following Christ does not mean using the Bible and using a church and singing and hymns and all those things. That does not mean that you're a Christian. You're not following Christ. If you have a liberal theology, you're not following Christ. If you have a Catholic theology, you're not following Christ. If you have a work salvation, you're not following Christ. And if you have another book you add to this book and give it the same authority, you're not following Christ. I dare say that if you were to take just the cults, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they all claim the Bible and they all claim to know God, but in practice, they don't. They have no clue. And the reason is because a Christian, a born again believing Christian, understands the basic concept of love and sin, and love and forgiveness. They understand those principles that apply here and apply to them, and there's no other principles you can apply. You cannot apply anything that isn't in this book, and those are the four principles of Scripture.
Chapter 8 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him.
There you go. So that's basically it. But people would say, that call themselves Christians, well, I have the Spirit of Christ in me. I do this, I do that, I'm a good person, I read my Bible, I go to church, but none of that matters. What is the standard? And I say this because there might be people online or maybe even here that need to understand this. What is the standard of loving God? Obedience.
Obedience.
Right? John 14:15, 14:23. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments, and my Father and I will come and live with you. If you don't love me, then my Father and I won't live with you. That's very simple stuff, right? A duality again. You know, last Sunday I used that term, and I've had several people come up to me and tell me that's really a good term because it does fit this book very well. So my point to you is, when somebody calls themselves a Christian, how should you deal with them? Somebody you don't know, how do you deal with them?
You gotta walk with them
away. No, but let's say somebody comes and says, oh, I'm a Christian. Okay, oh, that's good. I'm glad you're a Christian. Yeah, you go to church? Yeah, where do you go to church? Right? Is that how you do it?
I always say, how did you become a Christian?
Oh, that's even better. Yeah.
I asked them how you got saved. That's totally foreign.
You asked them what?
Who's not a Christian.
I like Mike's question best of all. Ever since he told it to me, I use it. Oh, you're saved? What does salvation mean to you? Right, Mike? That's a great question to ask anybody.
Yeah,
that
I'll tell you right up front where you're going.
There's no mince of words there, right?
You know, they go,
I'm a new Christian. So what's the application of what's the application in that term? Not all Israel is Israel. What is the application for us?
Not all Christians are Christians.
And you know something, just because, and I've heard, I can't tell you how many people say, oh, I know he's a Christian, I know he's saved, I mean, I hear him and he does this and that, and they've never walked with him. The only way you can ever know, and you don't even know then, is there anybody here that has the power to know anybody's heart? No.
And Pastor, I can't help but think of the thief on the cross. He was a thief, he was a malefactor his whole life, and he got saved at the end.
Okay, what's your point?
My point is you can walk with them, but, I mean, you really don't know
Well, see, no, I can help you out with that, though, okay? What you're saying is true, but it's not true in that case. And the reason is because he was talking to God, and God knew his heart.
He's the one that said, "Today you will be with me."
Yeah. Yeah.
He wasn't saying that he was a Christian.
No, that's right. He never claimed
to. No.
Her
thought was, how could he know him if he didn't walk with him? And the answer to that is because he was God, because he knew every man's heart. He could discern any man's heart. So when he called out to him and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," first of all, Christ already knew he was going to say that.
Well, Christ made it, you know, gave him the ability to say,
yeah.
That's what quickening
is. My point is, we're trying to judge if somebody's saved, but we really shouldn't do that, because his whole life, if somebody, you know, he
say that, saved. You got to go back a little bit. Go back just a.
We were trying to determine whether or not a person is a Christian or not.
You got to walk with a person to tell if they're really saved, and even then you don't know.
But they walk, right, because they walked, anybody that walked with that thief. He wasn't saved. He wasn't a Christian. And at the last moment...
Well, he was on the cross. I mean,
yeah.
So that would betray the fact that he had done something.
Yeah. You could actually say that his past caught up to him, and he wasn't going around calling himself a Christian, I'm sure.
But ultimately, he still made it to heaven.
Yes. He made it to heaven because... He made it to heaven simply because...
He knew who the Messiah was. He knew that was
God. Exactly. And how did he know who the Messiah was? How do you know who the Messiah is?
How do I know? Oh, I know that I know that I know. As a question, does to know.
How does anybody know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? How do you know that you are a believing Christian?
Because God says so.
That's true, but that doesn't necessarily. I know plenty of people that worship at Rome that think that, and they're not.
Based on God's word, not people's opinions.
That's true.
It's all based on God's word, and if they don't believe in the Bible, if they don't believe in the Trinity.
Vinny.
864.
Yeah.
Romans 8.
Wink. Go ahead, Pam.
It all goes back to the word. It's all in the word.
It's in the word, but you know where it really is? It's in your walk.
Yeah, it's both.
Well, that's for outwardly, but for you, you're wondering how I know my.
That's what I said.
Yeah.
You'll know you're saved because of your walk.
Right. And Galatians brings that out. If you can tell by the fruit, right. Eventually a Christian will display all the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, holiness. Those things will develop in that person. So you will see them. You walk with them for years. It's you see that's evident in their life.
Okay.
So
I agree with you.
Yeah.
But what I was talking about was, how do you know you're saved?
I've just said.
Yeah, but the way you know you're saved is by how you live your life and your interest in God. Now, all the stuff you said is in here is true. What you said. But for your, how do I know? Because I know when sin comes in my life and I fall victim to it, I hate it. I hate it. I know it because when I do something and I'm not having a relationship with God the way that I want, I know it bothers me immensely.
But how do you know? The Spirit.
Because I feel the spirit of not even a conviction. It's the spirit of not having that contact. You know what it's like? I'll give you an example. You ever see somebody that can't see too well what they do? They'll walk somewhere and they'll always have they'll put their arm like this. You watch. People that have vision problems, they'll put their hand somewhere to feel something solid. I see them go upstairs that way. Not just holding it, but just touching it. Because they're feeling something and they're going through it, and that's how they're getting through it. And the same thing happens to you with God. You are so spiritually sensitive to God because he indwells you. That when there's a season of being in the wilderness, it's horrible, because you don't have that communion the way that you want it, the way that it should be, and you're always thirsty for more. You never have enough. That's how you know you're saved.
He also changes the desires of our hearts.
Excuse me.
He also changes the desires of our hearts.
Yeah, that's true. And that's really why we get in wilderness situations sometimes, right? Sometimes it's for, I told somebody recently that had something happen to them physically. I told them, I says, so what do you think that was all about? Where was God in that equation? And they said, well, God was in the equation, okay. I just don't know where. I said, well, he had to be there somewhere. He had to be, right? I said, and we don't know what it is, but when I find myself having adversity or having any kind of illness, that isn't like generic. Like I look at old age, you know, they say when you get older, it's age in use is the problem. You're older and you've been using it a long time, right? So I look at that, but when something like that happens, that's the first thing I do is I examine myself and I say, well, Lord, am I up to date with everything here? Is everything okay? I examine myself to make sure of that. And so if it is...
You don't know, though, either. Until
you don't know.
Ruined, you have another couple of incidents,
yep,
and things, and then you say, oh, what's going
Jerry
on?
Gave,
you would have never been here if that hadn't happened back there.
Jerry gave me a perfect testimony of that today about how she, for a couple of months, she was putting things off, didn't want to do anything, right? And it wasn't going to get out of bed one morning, and then all of a sudden she just prayed, and she asked God to strengthen her, just prayed on that one point. And then she says, I'm getting up. And she got up, and then one day she had more blessings than she could even count. Why? Because it was all a season. It was a timing. We tend, in this culture, we tend to run our lives by that clock. Nobody wants to slow down. Nobody wants to relax and say, okay, this is happening. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to go with it. That's all. We don't do that. And what happened was when she did that, she realized that all those things, all the reasons that she had for putting those things behind may not have been a reason at all. It was to get her to the point of where she is, to be more patient, and to understand that there's a season for everything. Listen, if you're going through anything in your life, I don't care what it is, God is in that equation. Good, bad, or indifferent, he's in that equation. And it's actually a duty that we find out or we examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith, as the Bible says, but not just to do that, to find out if there's something that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. And that's what examining yourself is. There's a verse that says, examine yourself and then test yourself. It means you go through that process, and then when you're done, you go out in your life and you test what you just found out. Is it true or not? I think sometimes we forget just how easily we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves into believing a lot of different things, right? Any question about that? All right. Verse 7, for they are not all Israel who are, nor are they children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. And the first section of the text, he lays out the fact that just being born a Jew did not mean you were called and adopted into God's family, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. And exactly the same thing applies now. I can't think of anybody that believes the gospel of Joel Osteen really thinks they're going to go to heaven. I can't believe that anybody who thinks that they're living in the age of the Old Testament instead of the age of grace is ever going to make it into heaven. Why? Because they don't believe in grace. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. But yet, they'll die for it. Yeah.
Can I have you elaborate on that?
Which
living in the
yeah.
In the Old Testament?
Like, sure. What Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, okay.
They live in the Old Testament, right? They don't live under grace. They live under the law. And so, the law. What does the Bible say? If you live under the law, what? You're going to have, huh? Yeah, and you're going to have to fulfill all of it. And who does that? Nobody. So you have to understand something, that although we're blessed with our faith, especially living in the age of grace, we do have responsibilities that bear our understanding. And one of them is very important, is that no matter what happens in your life, you have to put God in it. You have to find a place where he fits into everything that happens in your life, good or bad. Not just bad, but good as well. Why did this happen, Lord? Thank you very much, Lord. And if you can't find an answer, as Wink said before, many times you won't. it's okay. The point is, when you think about God and you put and you're thinking about where He is in the equation. Thank you. When you do that, what are you doing? When you do that, you're anticipating God. It's a practice. Mike will tell you. I can tell you being in the Navy. Newt could probably tell you being in the Air Force, except I don't know they went to boot camp. But anyway, you practice, practice, practice. Why? Because then it becomes muscle memory. I remember the first time I was on an aircraft carrier, and the very first time they called General Quarters. General Quarters, General Quarters. And we didn't know this at the time, okay? But it says, this is not a drill. And when they say that, you really have to take it seriously. It's not no longer, okay, we got to go to our places, right? This is not a drill. I tell you, the moment you hear those words, not General Quarters, this is not a drill, that means there's a fire or there's a problem, and we need to get to where our battle stations are and be ready for anything. But you don't do it. You don't think, well, I got to go down that corridor and that corridor. Oh, I hit my legs all the time. I won't hit my legs. You don't do that. You instinctively move, just like a salmon instinctively goes up a river. And we, though, although we don't have that same instinct, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we should, through muscle memory, be able to do certain things as soon as we see them. And one of them is anticipating God, examining ourselves, putting Him in the equation. Those are principles that if you apply every day, they become habit. So then when something happens, you don't have to think, oh, did I think about that? No. You'll automatically do it. That's what being a Christian is all about. Growing some more, and then practicing it all. That's really what it is. You're practicing your faith. That's General Quarters. This is not a drill. This is a dress rehearsal. It's a dress rehearsal for heaven. And we all have the same opportunities because we know Christ. You have every opportunity. Today, there's not one of us here that didn't have an opportunity to practice our faith, right? And the question is, how well did we do with that? And we shouldn't be afraid to ask ourselves those questions because that's what helps us to learn and grow and know more about ourselves. All right.
There's a good section here that we should read.
What is it?
2 Peter chapter 1. And a good place to start would be 5 and 2:11.
1 second. 2 Peter 2:1. Second Peter 2. Go ahead. Go ahead and read it, Wink.
Verse 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection.
Where are you reading?
Chapter 1.
Sorry.
1 Peter 1.
2 Peter 1. 5. No, Peter 1. 5. One,
but then he said, you didn't hear me say anything. 2 Peter 1.
But then you said chapter 2.
No, I didn't say.
All right. Why don't we stop?
Let me start it again.
Wait. Start with the clear pronunciation of where we're going.
2 Peter chapter 1.
Okay.
Starting at verse 5.
Okay.
And this is good. I mean, this is going to tell you everything here. Now, you can take parts out of this and twist them. I've had that done. I had that done to me, and I twisted it back for you. He says, here it is. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. See, he's talking to saved people here.
Yeah.
Therefore, as believers, therefore, brothers, be all the more, brothers, see, Christians, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election,
For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
That's absolutely what I just said. That's all muscle memory. He's saying do those things, and repeat those things, and practice those things. And let me ask a question, a rhetorical question after reading that verse, you don't need to answer this, but I'd like you to think about this. Take it home with you even. How many times do you do that? Or do you do that at all? In the course of the day, at some part of the day, at the end of the day, do you ever just take a few minutes, have a cup of coffee, and just do what those verses said? Look at those things in your life. If you don't do it, ask yourself why. Why don't I do that? And the only reason there'd be is because I may not like what I see. And that's exactly what you should see, is that you're not doing the things that you really want to do. And so that's a very important, now that we have the right chapter, verse, and book, write that down and think about that. Take that home and think about, do I do that? And if I don't do that, maybe I'll start doing that. Maybe you should start doing that. Ask yourself those questions. And over and over we're told that we should be examining ourselves. And if we're lacking in one thing, what do? We pick it up. We just pick up our game a little bit, that's all. And what was the other one, Wink?
You have to remember, too, Peter, according to Galatians 2, 7 and 8, Peter was an apostle to the Jews. His focus was on the Jews. Paul was to the Gentiles. And you'll see that, and so that's important because people take verses out of context. That's how the cults do it. And they take it out of context. And if the person does not understand who the audience was, that can be twisted, and they can make something that's not meant for you sound like it's for you.
But see, we also have to remember, too, that there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, and those verses, although they were addressed to a Jewish audience, they are reflective on all Christians.
Yeah.
That's the point.
These particular ones, Jerusalem was still standing.
Yeah.
But Christian Jews were being run out of there, and they were fleeing also, because Jesus said, when you see this army surrounding this, head for the hills, head for the mountains. The ones that didn't believe in Christ, they locked themselves up in Jerusalem, and the Roman armies came in 70 A.D. and leveled it. There wasn't left one stone upon another, just as Christ said.
But
these ones, Peter's audience, they were the Jews that. Christians.
Believed.
Yeah, they were believers.
But I just want to reiterate again that it wasn't that admonition is not just for the Jews, it's for everybody, but it was addressed directly to them. But ultimately that's true of all believing Christians. Yeah. Okay. It says in the first section of text, he lays out the fact that just being born a Jew didn't mean you were called, and that for not all Israel is Israel, are of Israel. Number A, that would have stuck in the hearts of every Jew because they believed just being born a Jew meant they were God's chosen people. Just because they were born a Jew, they figured they were God's chosen people.
Born of Abraham,
right? And he had 8 sons, but only one, and it was Isaac that his seed came from. So let me ask you a question. What's the application of that in the New Testament, in today's world?
One and eight are saved?
No.
Just because you were born to Christian parents.
There you go. Is there not, in today's world, birthright Christians, that you're born into a family that's a Christian family? You could be a Lutheran, you could be a Catholic, you could be a Jehovah's Witness. There are birthright religions that were taught as children.
I think we taught that in our generation. I mean, we learned that as kids. I just assumed I was a Christian.
Yeah.
I mean, I didn't think of church. I hated church.
Yeah.
You know,
quite a Christian you were.
I was sent to a, let me call it a private school.
Yeah.
When I was a little kid, and they asked me, They used to take the kids out to church on Sunday, and they asked, what religion are you? Are you a Christian, or are you a Jewish, or a... I said, well, I guess I'm a Christian. I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Who is it? That's what I figured. Right?
Yeah. But see, the problem with that is many people have that birthright religion, and not all of them are believing religions.
Yeah.
That most of them aren't. There's how many believing religions are there?
Countless thousands.
Okay, let me rephrase it. How many true believing Christians are there? Genuine.
How many are here?
Yeah. One. There's only one gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who believe that gospel and everything that pertains to that gospel, that is the true church of God. That is anyone else. I don't care if you call yourself a Baptist, a Catholic, a Protestant. I don't care what you call yourself. If you are not walking biblically in your life as best you can every day, then your church is not a biblical church. It is not a believing church. Not saying it doesn't have faith. I know people that have tons of faith. What does the Bible say? They have zeal, but what?
Knowledge.
Without knowledge. And so that really is the absolute state of Christendom today. Most churches may have a faith, they have belief, but it's based on something other than the Bible. And how far do you, and that's another question. So how far off base do you think you have to be before you're wrong? How far, in other words, if you look at Catholicism, you look at that as completely wrong. It's just traditions. That's all it is. It's just traditions. Ceremonial traditions, men's traditions, okay? If you look at Lutheran, same thing. Episcopal, same thing. If you look at Baptists or Protestants, many of them are basically the same thing, or they're liberal. And a liberal doctrine, although you may call yourself a Christian, you're really not. And if you're born into that, how many people here were born into a religion outside of a genuine religion? Raise your hand, Joe. There you go. Huh?
I did.
Yeah.
So, you just learned quick.
Yeah. So the point is, almost everybody in this room has come from a religion that had Christendom in it, but it wasn't a believing church. It wasn't a church that followed the compass of the Bible. Okay. So why are you here now? Why are you here now? You want the truth, right? Okay.
That's a desire to be unsaved.
Okay. And that's exactly right. You're only here now because, first of all, God called you here. There's not one of you here that is here for any reason other than Jesus Christ wanted you here. You may not like it. You may not believe it. You may not know it. But it is true because he's sovereign and you're here. And you all came out from something that was unholy. And so when we talk about holiness... What was the definition of holiness? Anybody remember? Mm-hmm. Being separated. That's the primary interpretation. You were separated from God, by God, into a church that is a believing church. And so now you know that, and the truths that you know far outweigh any Christian who they're calling themselves a Christian, but they're really not. They're counterfeit Christians. That's a good word to remember. The world is plagued. Christendom, the Christian church, as Wink likes to say, is plagued with counterfeit Christians, wannabe believers. And when you know that and you see that, and by the way, they don't say that about each other. You know, the ecumenicalism is growing stronger and stronger. What is it, Mike? A one church, one world church, where everybody will just be like universal, okay? That's going fine. They never say that about each other. It's only the people that really understand the Bible that understand it enough to say that I can't help but speak out because I'm surrounded by people that really call themselves Christians, but they don't understand the fundamental principles of the Bible. And so they don't live them. And because they don't live them and they don't understand them, they're stuck in their mind. And it's only when God has the ability, he has the grace to pull you out of that. And only he has the ability to do that. You can't come out on your own. I would have never came out on my own. Joe wouldn't have. Nobody would. But when he does that, that shows you just how special you are. Not only did he call you out, and you have to remember this, the gospel message is that he sent his son to die for you. You put those together. The calling itself was miraculous. But then to send his son to die for you, that was something that humans can't understand, that kind of love. How could you do that? You can't understand it. So it's important that you understand when you call yourself a Christian, you're calling yourself a Bible-believing Christian. And in doing that, you're making the distinction between you and all other Christians. So when somebody comes up to me and says they're a Christian, I always give everybody the benefit of the doubt. Sure, great, that's nice. You go to church? Yeah, where do you go? No, I go over there. Oh, that's good. You like it over there? Yeah, good. They teach you stuff? Yeah. And then all of a sudden, you notice if you're talking to somebody that's not a believing Christian, as soon as you start getting a little more precise, they become a little more, well, you know what, how are those Mets doing? As soon as they do that, hey, we're not going to talk about it then. Okay, I'm good with that. But you understand that? Know who you are. One of the biggest problems we have as believers is we forget just how special we are. God calls us a royal priesthood, a peculiar people called out for his name. You can't just look at those as words. You just can't do it. You have to look at it as the most important thing that ever will or ever has happened to you in your life. Nothing's ever going to trump it. Nothing. Nothing will trump it, no matter what it is. Any questions? Now, I wonder how many of you will take some of this home tonight. I wonder how many of you have already in your mind thought about, well, I'm going to think about that, or I'm not going to forget about that, or maybe I'll look that Bible verse up and do it. See, the whole purpose of this Bible study is not to spend an hour going through this, although that's part of it. We're supposed to be here to study the Bible, and studying gives the idea of finding something. I'm looking for something. When you study something, you're looking for something. And you need to come to church, to Bible studies, looking for something, and then leaving with something. I had somebody say once, I don't go to your Bible study anymore because I don't get anything out of it. I said, wow. I said, that's pretty unusual. I said, because, you know, based on the people I know that come to the Bible study, and I'm not saying it because it's me. I mean, Mike gives a Bible study, and people like that just as well. Wink gives them. They like it just as well. The only reason I can see why you wouldn't get anything out of it is because you're not saved. Then I believe you. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Of course I'm saved. Well, then come back to Bible study and see if we can give you something to learn and grow on, okay?